matters is the one we worship. And we're gathered and centered around him. You go into Revelation chapter 7, and John again is writing what he sees from an experience in heaven. And it says in verse 9, it says, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, couldn't even count them. And it says this crowd, watch this, is from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. And what are they doing? Standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Come on now, every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language is at the throne before the Lamb and shouting and worshiping him. Watch this. Again, not getting fixated on whether, you know, we're from America or whether we're from the Caribbean or whether we're from Israel or whether we're from Palestine or whether we're from this country or that country. That's not the focal point. And my prayer for this church, Impact Church, is that we indeed will represent well what heaven looks like and now reflect God's dream for humanity. You know, God wants to see a church institution, a church body that reflects, you know, every tribe, every people, every nation, and every language. But what tends to happen where churches are concerned is that one people gather together, one tribe gathers together, one particular language gathers together. One particular ethnicity or race gathers together. And God says, that's not what heaven looks like. So why are you trying to practice something here that this is not what we do on the other side? Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Please understand this. Receive this challenge today. You see it on the screen. If we cannot live, worship and serve together here on earth, we aren't fit for worship in heaven. If we cannot live, worship and serve together here on earth, we are not fit for worship in heaven. This is a training ground, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why you and I both should have the mindset that everybody is welcome. Don't care what your background is. Don't care what your natural identification is, because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about the one that we worship. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. So now why is that significant? Well, one, that's because that's God's dream for humanity. But then two, when you understand how God created humanity, it only makes sense, which brings us to this next point in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So listen, all of humanity, every man and every woman has been created in the image of God. Now, whether everyone reflects that image or not, that's a whole different story. But everyone that you know and everyone that you don't know has been created in the image of Almighty God. That's why I love, you know, the Apostle Paul. You know, he's been ministering, you know, in Athens on Mars Hill, and he makes the statement that, you know, for it's in him that we live, move, and have our being. He's really drawing upon this passage right here that, watch this, we were created in the image of God. Every single last one of us. And he's talking to Greeks at that time, and Paul was a Jew who also had Roman citizenship, but he's trying to say, listen, we all live, move, and have our being from one. So at the end of the day, you can always make this statement that we are one people that come from one God. Everyone that you know, and they may identify as Muslim, they may identify as Hindu, they may identify as whatever the case, but they were created in the image of God. So the point that you need to make sure that you capture is that we are one people from many places made from one God. We're one people from many places, for sure. But we're made from one God. But we're one people. Come on, say it with me. Say, we're one people. Absolutely. We are absolutely one people made in the image of God. And we could do a long teaching just on the image of God. At the end of the day, when you recognize that we're all made and built in the image of God, then you understand that our similarities far outweigh our differences. We looked at it in the series that I talked about, you know, last year. We are over 99% the same. Everybody on the planet, all humanity, over 99% the same. And it's amazing that we've allowed the enemy to trick us to focus in on the less than 1%. We build life on less than 1%. That becomes the focal point. And that's what people, you know, rally around. And I have to imagine that our Father, you know, sits back grieved. Like, I built them all in my image. You're not different. You're the same. You're one people. And now, a lot of times, the differences that are there, quite frankly, that have kind of evolved over time because of different survival needs, that's what you're going to focus on? And it continues to drive a wedge. The Apostle Paul, you know, makes a statement that I think is just transformative in the book of Galatians. He addresses really kind of the three different dynamics and social issues that plagues our society today and has plagued our society for millenniums. He addresses it and he gives the solution by the Spirit of God. And he says this in Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all, watch this, one in Christ Jesus. So now, in this passage, Paul highlights really, again, these three sociological, you know, areas of race, social status, and gender. Come on now, we see it, you know, every day. You know, the racial friction across our globe. Come on now, the social, you know, status friction, rich against poor. Gender, you know, friction. You know, well, we're superior, you're inferior. Oh no, we're better, you're worse. Paul addresses this. Oh, no, wait a minute. All that's gone. Or let's put it this way. All that means nothing. Because when you are in Christ, we are all one. One in Christ Jesus. So he really is making this bold declaration that life in Christ is the sole haven for racial harmony, social symmetry, and gender equality. You can boycott and protest all you want. What is going to bring racial harmony, social symmetry, gender equality is life in Christ. When men and women recognize the image of God they've been created in and allow God to transform them. Now we have racial harmony. You can pass whatever laws you want. You can put whatever bills you want to put on Congress until we come to a place of living life in Christ. These issues will continue to plague us. And I'm watching the news, you know, here, you know, this week, and individuals are just talking about, you know, what is wrong? How did we come to this place where there's so many mass shootings, you know, in America? You know, we just need to get rid of, you know, guns. Listen, we can get rid of all the guns. The people with these issues are going to find another way to kill people at a high level. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be, you know, maybe, you know, stricter gun control. That's not what I'm saying here. But what I'm saying is you're trying to deal with the fruit rather than getting to the root. And the root is there's a human heart issue. And everyone wants to push God away. And the further we push God away, the more, you know, tragic, you know, accidents and incidents we have like this. Now, that's what no one wants to talk about. But scripture is real clear. If you want to have racial harmony, come on, you want to have some social symmetry, you want to have some gender equality, it is all in Christ. I wish we had a better amen in this house. And sadly, I'm just going to go ahead and just say it. Sadly, there's too many people that go to church that are not in Christ. See, just because you show up at a church, that don't mean anything. It's about a sense of surrender. And see, and then we live in a time period now, too, where the culture, the gospel culture is this heavy emphasis on grace. So meaning that I can just do whatever as long as I, you know, just I'm sincere about God. Now, that's still not how it works. Listen, let me give you this because I think it's very significant. This is going to be a reminder to some, and it's going to be a strong lesson to others. Please beware of the subtleties of racism, discrimination, and sexism, and the divisions that they cause in what is promoted in our cultures today. Please be aware of it. Because at the end of the day, God wants you and I to have this heart that we're one people from many places that serve one God. So there are tons of messages, programs, organizations, institutions that have a motive to divide us. And sadly, I'll just put it out there, sadly, the church is involved in it in way too many cases. Listen to this very clearly. Any message that emphasizes our differences over our unity in Christ is not of God. Any message. You need to judge it based upon these things I'm giving you right here. If that message is emphasizing our differences over our unity in Christ, it's not of God. It's not of God. Why? Because God created us in his image. God has called us to be one. So God is not sending you a message to become two. Number two, any message that seeks to elevate any group as superior to another is not of God. Any message that's trying to elevate any group as superior and another inferior to another is not of God. And it doesn't matter if you can take a Bible verse to try to justify it. I'm going to say this. This will probably sound funny to some people, but I'm going to help you. You can find a Bible verse to justify any evil you want. And people have been doing it for thousands of years. They've been taking Bible verses to justify evil. So you got to be careful. That's why you got to be a good student of God's word. Studying to show yourself approved so that you don't wind up being ashamed. And listen, you know, the church has a lot of good history, but the church also has a lot of bad history. A lot of stuff that the church is ashamed of and should be ashamed of that it did. And it used Bible verses to justify it. Number three. Any message that stresses some inherent goodness in us because of our ethnicity, social status, or gender is not of God. Any message that stresses some inherent goodness in us because of our ethnicity, social status, or gender is not of God. Listen, I'm gonna mess with you. You're not strong because you're a woman. You're not powerful because you're a man. Years ago, in the black community, a message was started. And I know why it was started. The intention was good. The aim was to try to build a sense of esteem in black people. So the message was, black is beautiful. Now, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is, so is every other color and ethnicity and race is beautiful. It was a response to try to, you know, build a sense of esteem because individuals were feeling, developing low self-esteem, maybe because of their pigmentation or whatever the case may be. So I understand why, but at the end of the day, once you bring in a message like that, what does it do? It's just creating division. We're no longer one, now we're becoming two, or three, four, five, and 25. We're being divided. Hear me and hear me well. there's nothing good in you because of your gender, your ethnicity, or how much money you have. What makes you good is that you've been created in the image of God. That's what makes you good. That and that alone. And yes, you are beautiful, but you're beautiful because you've been made in the image of God. Yes, you are powerful, but you're not powerful because you're a man. You're powerful because you have been made in the image of God. Yes, you are strong. Well, you're not strong just because you're a woman. You're strong because you've been made in the image of God. But see, we've gravitated to these messages that create this whole sense of inherent goodness in these natural characteristics. And the only thing it does is, let's be candid, it keeps us at war with one another. Preaching better than you saying amen in this Catholic church. Number four, any message that chooses to favor one people above another based upon race, social status, or gender, it's not from God. So if it's endeavoring to favor one people above another and it's based upon race, social status, gender, it's not from God. So if it's endeavoring to favor this people, you know, whether it's black people or white people or Jewish people or Palestinian people or whatever people, if it's endeavoring to do that based upon those things, that's not from God. And listen, as the church, we cannot allow ourselves to get emotionally sucked into this bitterness and hatred that is running through our culture. That is endeavoring to divide. Number five, since you like the first four, let me give you number five. Listen to this. Any celebration of ethnic heritage, social status, or gender identity that cultivates a belief that some ethnicity, social status, or gender is superior and others inferior has contradicted and strayed from Christ. So I don't care if someone gets up in a pulpit and says it. And I've heard individuals say it. That has deviated from Christ. Well, how can you say that? Well, we just read in Galatians chapter 3. Come on. You know, when you're in Christ, there's no Jew. There's no Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. We're all one in Christ. Come on, say it with me. I'm one. We're one people from many places, and we serve one God. John chapter 17. You know, people miscategorize and mislabel the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples as the Lord's Prayer. That's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer he taught the disciples. If you really wanted to give a proper name to it, you should call it the Disciples' Prayer. But the prayer that Jesus prayed, one of them at least that we have on record, that is probably more accurately, you know, defined as the Lord's Prayer, you see it in John chapter 17. And part of that prayer, watch what he says here. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So he's praying for you over 2,000 years ago. But then notice this next part. I pray that they will all be, what's that word? I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Jesus' prayer for the church, and then obviously he wanted the church then to impact the rest of humanity, is that everyone would be one. You mean to tell me that one of the few prayers that we have on record of Jesus praying, his prayer for us all is that be one. And then everything that we see going on in our society is always trying to pull us from being one. And we've been seeing it for centuries and millenniums. And somehow the church has allowed itself to get caught up in the inertia of it and participates in it. When God is saying, no. That's not the focal point. That's not the message. The message is be one. You're one people, maybe from many places, many backgrounds, but you're here to serve one God. Focus on the oneness. Focus on the oneness. Focus on the oneness. See, God wants his church to reflect oneness. Can I say this? God wants to see impact more diverse. We'll come back to that. Notice the statement. We have far more in common than we have differences. Allow the Spirit of Christ to lead you to focus on the commonalities. We have far more in common than we have differences. Please allow the Spirit of Christ to lead you to focus on the commonalities. And the main commonality is we are all made in the image of God. Now, look, I'm going to step off my notes for a minute and I'm going to jump right back. A message like this in our culture today does not get much traction. Because a sense of civil rights is important to everybody. As it should be. And for black people in particular, we have the civil rights and civil rights movement, that's sacred. You know, it's sacred to us. The only problem is, what we haven't recognized for many, is that black, I'll say it this way, God got booted out of the civil rights movement decades ago. And it's become a secularized movement that is really no longer focused towards God. Civil rights movement, when we really do our history search, was a move from God birthed in the church. And then it got extracted from the church and really now has become more of a government movement. The only problem is much of the government doesn't honor God. Let me come back to my notes. Just before I do. So that's why as the church, we have to be careful. Because just because it's a civil rights issue doesn't necessarily mean God is involved here. We need to back up in God. What's your approach towards this? Yeah, God is very concerned about our civil rights. Absolutely. But God says, but do it from my heart. Not involving and connecting yourself with these messages and programs and ideologies that are breeding division. So many individuals, even in the church today, you know, will hear a message just like what I'm preaching here. It's just like, catch me. And some of y'all will be able to identify this. There was a struggle once the civil rights movement really came out of the church, came away from the church. There was a message, obviously led by, you know, Dr. King, of this sense of nonviolent, you know, resistance and protest. But the message that really challenged it, that was also very big in the black community, and it was really popularized by Malcolm X early on. And it was by any means necessary. That was the struggle in the community. And for a number of years, it was this sense of let's love the way God loves and let's protest, you know, from a heart of God that led the way. That's not what's going on now. The movement across the globe is by any means necessary. I'm still not on my notes, and so it's fine. So when individuals now can stand up and protest across our country supporting a terrorist act and saying it's justified because, well, Israel has done this and Israel's done that. See, that's that by any means necessary. I'm not saying Israel's innocent on various things. Everybody has issues. Everybody. But please don't tell me that it's justifiable to go in and rape and behead children because of some oppression we felt like you have inflicted upon us. Okay, two wrongs. That's what I was taught as a child. Anybody else, mama, teach them that? But what's happened? we see it in our country and we see it across the globe, by any means necessary. Just kill the oppressor. Now, I'm going to say this by the Spirit of God. Now, this hatred that you have seen focused towards Israel and Jewish people is a precursor to what's to come at the church. All right. We are to be one people from many places, reflecting the makeup of heaven as we worship, celebrate, and serve one God. It's a precursor. Let me see if I can finish this before I get away from my notes again. Sometimes it's good to get away from the notes. Hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 says this. Even though I am a free man with no master, Paul said, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Paul said, I try to find common ground with everyone. I'm not looking at the differences. I'm looking for the commonality. And the one major commonality that pulls us all together is we are created in the image of God. So here's the challenge for you and I. Love others in such a way that you will lose yourself to connect them to God's dream for their lives. See, most individuals don't want to do that. Can we just talk? Most people who go to church, they don't want to do that. There's a lot of great people in church, but there's a lot of rich young rulers in the church. You know what I mean by that? You remember that rich young ruler? He came to Jesus like, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus began to lay out some of the commandments to him. And the rich young ruler said, man, come on, man. I've been doing all that stuff, you know, from my youth. And Jesus said, yeah, okay. But there's one thing, though. It's one thing you're missing. He says, go sell what you have, give you to the poor, and come follow me. And it says that the rich young ruler's heart dropped. He was saddened, and he walked away from Jesus. Because here's what he was saying. I didn't think it was going to cost all that. I'm not willing to pay that. And see, unfortunately, in the church, there's a lot of individuals that have a limit for God. Just like, yeah, I'll do this, I'll do that. But no, that's too much. What's your too much place? You know, I never will forget, you know, years ago, we started something. And actually, we're going to be bringing back a revised version of this next year. It was our leadership training center. And I was talking to some graduates, and I picked this up in several graduates, this sense of, well, that's too much. I can't do that because that's too much. And I was just like, say, you missed the whole message. We're not rich young rulers. If anything, we respond, remember, like Zacchaeus. Like, man, I'll sell everything I have. If I defrauded people, I'll take care of that. Because this money and these things are not going to stand between you and me, God. Paul lived like a chameleon. He was willing to pay whatever the cost and watch this, become whatever he needed to become in order to win others for Christ. Can you, and are you willing to lose yourself to help someone else experience God's dream? Or is the winning of them confined to the boundaries of your comfort? Are you willing to lose yourself? That's what Paul was doing. He was saying, listen, I lose myself so I can win them. If we're going to do this, it requires four things in particular. Number one, is surrendering our personal preferences. Number two, it requires us relinquishing old thoughts, traditions, and practices. Number three, it's embracing people that do not look like us or sound like us or act like us. We embrace them. And then number four, it requires us cherishing God's dream above your wants, expectations, and comforts. We cherish God's dream above what makes us comfortable. I've shared this with you before. You're not growing until you get uncomfortable. So stop avoiding discomfort. Allow the Spirit of God to move you into those lanes where now you're uncomfortable. And I got news for you. You may be uncomfortable right now. I am applauding you because you're growing. So don't try to run out of it. Don't try to pray your way out of it. Embrace it. Because it's good for you and it's good for the kingdom. Understand this last statement you see on your screen. This is movement with God. See, when we live like this, where we're willing to lose ourselves to win others into God's dream, this is movement with God that engages his mission, produces divine multiplication, and activates undeniable miracles. Let me say that again. As a matter of fact, you should see it on the screen. This is movement with God that engages his mission, produces divine multiplication, and activates undeniable miracles. That's what God has called us unto. That's what God is looking for from us. And that's the heart behind being one people. Now remember, when these one people from this one God that were from these different nations, these different tribes, these different ethnicities and races and these different languages, when they came together, what did they come together to do? Not to fight, not to protest one another. They came together to worship. So come on, stand up on your feet with me. Because if that's how it is in heaven, then let it be so on earth. Yeah, we come representing various cultures and ethnicities and nations today. But we do so not putting any importance on that, but putting the importance on what it really belongs to, and that's our God. And we worship him. Why? Because he is worthy of it all.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Come on, close your eyes right there. Lift up two hands under heaven. Hallelujah, Lord. Come on, you can start to worship. Open your mouth right there. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you now.
Deserve the glory.
Yeah. Oh, thank you, Lord God. We
ocean of yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah to your name. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah.
Day and night, night and day, let incense
arise. That's our worship. That's our worship there.
Day and night. Night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise.
I believe that's the picture of heaven. And I believe that's what brings a smile to God's face. When people from every nation, from every tribe, from every ethnicity or race, from every language, we can come together and just declare, no, no, he's worthy of it all. It's not us, it's him. So we thank you, Lord God, for helping to expand us in this place today. Thank you for making us uncomfortable. Help us not to run back to our place of safety and comfort. But help us to dig even further, Father, in the truths that you have encouraged us with on this day. To be one people that just come from one God. One people from one God, sir. So, Father, may there be a spirit that erupts here in Impact Church in particular, where differences mean nothing to us. That we look for one thing and one thing alone. Is that the image of God? And then we can celebrate you. Regardless of our skin color, regardless of our primary language, regardless of what country we may have come from, we can just worship you and declare that you are worthy. Thank you, Father, for helping us today. Help us to take this not only just here, but to take it into our world, into our communities. Father, so that the division that runs rampant in our culture can be broken, the spirit behind it, and replaced with what it is you intended before the foundations of the world, a spirit of oneness for all people. We thank you for this, sir.